I would invite you as children go down to Children's Church to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. While we will talk about various other places in 1 John 4, we will read verses 11 through 15. 1 John 4, 11 through 15. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in Him. One of the other verses we will reference is 16. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I love you. These are three very simple words. Three simple words which can melt the heart of the most cynical person around. The toughest guy can be reduced to mush by those three words. And if you don't believe it, we've got some biblical examples. Notwithstanding, Samson would be the first one that comes to mind. They can also melt the heart of the most hateful and spiteful of women. They are also among the most abused words, and that phrase, I love you, is among the most abused of phrases and has been used to get one's way at the expense of another far too many times. Many times we see these words trivialized in movies, in television shows, perhaps sometimes even in our own encounters with others. We end conversations with a quick, love you, and turn and walk off. And sometimes that might even leave the person we've just said that to wondering, do you really? Three simple words, and yet three powerful words, and three of the most powerful words we can utter when they are spoken with any sound of sincerity at all. And even more so when it is very obvious that the sincerity, and not just the feeling, but the knowledge of that kind of love is present. Sometimes, though, the glibness and the triteness of those words are not just when we express them to each other. They are oftentimes glibly and tritely spoken when speaking of our love for God. Especially when we then turn around and act any way other than out of love. Sometimes we say them and say we love God and then turn right around and within 30 seconds do or say something that's exactly the opposite in ways we talk to or treat others. But I would ask each of us, how do you really know when someone loves you? And how do they know if you really love them? And what does this say about our love for God? In fact, we can move that a step further. How do people know that we really do love God? And I'm not talking about toting around a big family Bible or a big altar Bible like this. But how do people know that we really love God? We will look at these and some other questions this morning as we talk about knowing and loving. Now, the verses under consideration this morning are part of a larger section on God's love and our love for each other. Early in chapter 4, the author states that we are to believe in the name of Jesus as the Christ and God's Son, and that when we do that, we will be redeemed, we will be saved. And that is true. That is the first step, though, in redemption. It's not the only step. We can oftentimes say things verbally and never really follow up or really even mean them. So it is the first step in redemption and in being one of God's children. And often this is what we emphasize in church, is it not? And we emphasize it many times to the detriment of our relationships with God, and even more so our relationships with other people. But that's not all we need to do if we are really going to be redeemed and if we are among those who are being redeemed. The passage today states that if we are God's children, we will show mutual love one for another. And we do so because we know God's love. We know God's love. And we know what it is to be known by God. In other words, he says, we love because we have been known and loved. Not just because God says, I love you, but because God has truly shown His love for us. German theologian from last century, Rudolf Bultmann, writes, only he who is already loved can truly love. Only that one who has been trusted can really trust. And only he who has been an object of devotion can give himself in devotion. It's only when we know those things and have experienced those things that we too can really give those things to God and to others. And this addresses the question we find addressed in verse 11. Why should we love one another? The writer addresses his readers as beloved, a term that's actually used 6 times in 1 John, and always within the context of mutual love. It's not something that is exclusively for us. It's something that we do with and for someone else. Being called beloved means that someone does have that mutual connection. And we do this, he says, because God loved us. And by the way, the word used here for love is not philein, brotherly love. It is agape, divine love. Other motives of love are truly inadequate if we really love deeply. Especially if we are to love those who perhaps are even unlike us. The essence of Christian love is not in loving those who are just like us or who had the good taste to love us first. The essence of Christian love is to be directed toward the unlovable, the unloving, and even sometimes those who are hostile. Why? Because that is the character of the love of God that has been revealed to us. We who, in so many ways, have been and sometimes are unlovable, unloving, and perhaps even hostile toward God. And yet God continues to let us know of His love. A second question which might come to mind for we who claim that we are God's children comes out of the next verses. Then how can God be seen? It says no one has seen God. But then the author goes on to talk about, but we know God. And we know Him through Christ, but we also know Him in other ways. One of the competitors of early Christianity was Gnosticism, where knowledge was the ultimate good and self-knowledge was the ultimate kind of knowledge. And some Gnostics who claimed to be Christian Gnostics taught that you could know and see God through mystical visions. And that was how you came to know God and to see God. And by the way, they taught that when you found that out, that you and Jesus would be exactly the same deep down inside. So you didn't need to search outside of yourself for God, but you'd find that deep down inside, there was God and you were He. Sounds kind of New Age, but it's just old stuff, repackaged. The author of 1 John, in part as a response to Christian Gnostics, states that only if we love each other can God's essential character be in us and can the world see God. That's the only way that the world can really see God, is if we love each other and show that love. If God lives in us, we should love ourselves and each other so that others will see God in us and through us. When this happens, God's love becomes perfected within us in the sense that it is brought into actuality. It is brought into reality. It's not perfected in us because of us, and so that we can keep it inside and pull our coats close. Rather, we find it perfected within us as a reality in how we live it with others. Yet, how can we know that God dwells in us? How can we really know that? Well, we know it because God gives us the experience of His own Spirit. Now, when we talk about God's Spirit being given to us and coming within us, I'm not talking here about any odd things happening, any different kinds of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe I am, actually. Maybe not the things you might think of, but I am, I guess, talking about something that is different, that is odd. Because, you see, human tendencies are based on self-love and self-preservation, right? Self-love and self-preservation is our human tendency. So I guess the different manifestation and the odd manifestation of God's Spirit within us is not in glossolalia or speaking in tongues or in having healing services or other things, but in loving others because of God's Spirit within us. That's the different thing. That's the odd thing about the Holy Spirit, is that instead of preserving ourselves first and foremost, we begin to love others and to think about them, sometimes before we think of ourselves. And when we do, we find that the healing touch of a caring and loving Spirit really does heal hurts. That's how it is manifested. That's what is odd and different about being filled and guided by God's Holy Spirit, is that we sometimes love those folks that were unlovable. And in that, we know God's Spirit is within us. As one writer states, nominal church membership and attendance and mere politeness are not the signs of God's presence. Mutual love, which shows through the ways we treat each other, is a sign of God's presence within us. What enables this indwelling is found in a true confession of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, then that enables us to allow the Spirit to come within. The inward presence of the Spirit is not a private thing, by the way. We tend to privatize religion, but it's not really a private thing. there must be outward confession. Jesus says that. If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you do not confess me, then neither will I confess you. That confession is first of all to be verbal, to be sure. But it must also be seen in how we live our lives and treat others. John Wesley was advised, preach faith until you actually have it. So often we preach love when we really don't have it. Preach faith until you actually have it. Our text today states that God only truly abides in those who confess and testify that Jesus is the Son of God, both in word and deed. We can think it all we want to, but it doesn't truly become part of who we are and abide within us until we confess it. Confession, though, is proven through action. A co-worker that treats you poorly or with ridicule is to be met with forgiveness. And that's a hard thing, but that's also a byproduct of that love. That doesn't mean it's okay for them to continue to do that. That's not what it means at all. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to become a doormat so that they can do it anytime they want to. That's not at all what we're talking about here. It does mean, though, that we share the loving forgiveness of God to those who are unloving and sometimes unlovable. The schoolmate who bullies or calls us names is to be afforded the same loving forgiveness that God gives to us. Especially when we claim to be Christian and claim that our religion is important. But we make our participation such a nominal thing, and when it's convenient. If the Spirit of God truly is in us and we know it, we come to know it because as we preach and live that love, we actually have it. Now, the author of 1 John is trying late in the first century, is trying to bring the community together through faith and belief in Jesus, not just as Savior, but Jesus as Lord, and a Lord that lives within and shines through in action. He understood that to truly know God requires living love. Love that lives within us, but also love that lives out of us. And it requires living love not just to those we like, but even to those who are unlike us. The church has no greater and no more sacred task than proclaiming our knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ in our speech and in our actions, and not for our sakes. It is for the sake of the world. The church has no greater or more sacred task than proclaiming our knowledge of the love of God in Jesus the Christ, both in our speech and in our actions, not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. Our challenge is to go and show what we know. By the way, I made that up. But it might work. our challenge is to go and show what we know. And it's interesting, this discourse was actually written some weeks ago. And sometimes things really do work, because it ends, as the song states, "And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." And that happens to be the song we're getting ready to sing in a few moments. But I would also add, not only will they know that we are Christians by our love, but perhaps even more importantly, I would change "they" to another word. And we will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, we'll know we are Christians by our love. Know and go and show by our love that we are known and that we know God's love. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, we do so often think that we are doing and saying the right things, only to turn around and find ourselves going in just the opposite direction. Help us to truly know the love and the grace that your Spirit places within us. And then help us to faithfully go and show not only that knowledge, but that living love that you wish for the world to know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 429. "They'll know we are Christians." As we sing, may we each reflect upon knowledge of God and living of love. And will they know? Or perhaps do we know? Our altar is open for any decision that would be made for Christ, for joining this fellowship, for rededication. Number 429.